right, let's open up to the New Testament here for just a few minutes. And we'll start tonight in 1 Corinthians 5. And then grab Luke 22 while you're at it. 1 Corinthians 5. And Luke 22. Now, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight, and my thoughts went in this direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, maybe you never got it nailed down in your mind quite as you should, and maybe you have, of course. But notice in verse 7, in talking about some sin problems in the Corinthians church, Paul brings this point up. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened." There's talking about roughly the leaven being a leaven of sin. And so as a regenerate congregation, that congregation should reflect a purity. But it goes on to say, and this is what I'm after, verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, what I just wanted to say about that is that Lord Jesus Christ is the Christian's Passover as well. He was the Jewish Passover lamb, fulfilling all those things. But I wanted to establish that the Jewish Passover flows right into the Last Supper and communion for us. Going back to Luke 22 here for a second. And we can start reading there in verse 7. And just notice that, you know, just as the Jews started partaking of the Passover way back in Exodus chapter 12, so Jesus Christ came along in 33 A.D. By the end of his ministry, and they had this Last Supper was the last Passover supper for him. As a mortal man. And so it starts there in verse 7, 22:7, Luke. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The Lord, or the master rather, saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So they are making ready the Passover. As they enter into this Passover night, that becomes what we know now as the Last Supper. Verse 14, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took up the cup, gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So with that, let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to celebrate this. We don't celebrate like so much of Orthodox Christianity does, what is known that way. We are not Roman Catholics. We do not believe the way that they believe because of what the Bible says, nor the Orthodox. And we've come to you tonight with a spirit of truth and a desire to worship you in the way you intended. We pray that this might be clear and plain to all. We have a congregation here right now with a lot of visitors and folks coming to grips with, in a fairly new fashion with where they're supposed to be at spiritually. And so along with a lot of faithful church members for a lot of years, we have some new folks. Father, we would desire to make sure that everybody's on the same page with this, Lord, and I pray that you might just help this tonight to be able to establish that And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with that established, let's go on back to Exodus chapter 12, which is where the Passover had its origination. The Lord is about to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt's land, from the hand of a Pharaoh. And so there are some things here, and with it established that the Jewish Passover, in effect, flowed right into the what became known as the Last Supper for Christians. This works really well. Passover first began somewhere around 1490 or so B.C., and that means the apostles were celebrating something 1,500 plus years old when they had their Last Supper with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are in 2021. And that means that we are 3,512 years past where this originated. And so this is very old. And there is more meaning here probably than any of us know. Let me just see what I can, if I can scratch the surface here for just a little while. I would have you think about the Passover in being fulfilled as the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we now look back. This, for the Jews, was looking forward, foreshadowing the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. For us, we're looking back 2,000 years. And we're looking back at the Lamb of God having fulfilled what He said He would. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's blood, was shed. And so we celebrate the veracity and efficacy of that blood that saved our souls from hell. Amen? Now, along this line, let me just take you through Exodus 12. There's just some high points. It won't take long. And then we can break into some explanation about what a communion is supposed to be and supposed to mean and make sure everybody's on the same page. But I would have you just note here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Let's start. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, again, the Jews celebrated the Passover once a year. It is not a yearly celebration for us. The Bible says, the Lord said, that we celebrate it whenever we want to. And it doesn't tell you how many times a year or, you know, how many times a quarter or anything else. And so for them, it was a one day a year thing, the actual Passover, followed by a feast of unleavened bread. For us, there's no time limits to it. But notice verse 3. Notice, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now, it is an obligation for every man, according to each house, to take a lamb, the Passover lamb. It's not just one Passover lamb for all of Israel, as Jesus Christ was the one Passover lamb for all of us. For each man, because they had to kill that animal and eat that animal that night, so it was obviously more than one lamb. So each man had to take the lamb. I would like you to see, first of all, the personal nature of this thing. Notice in verse 3, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Now notice it went from a lamb to a specific lamb. It went from a lamb to the lamb. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for, and again, the lamb. It was a lamb. Now it's been the lamb. Amen? Verse 5, your lamb, shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So it went from a lamb twice to the lamb twice to your lamb. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is supposed to be a personal thing. That's why, you know, when you find a Christian who starts talking about his baptism or starts talking about how he's gone to church, when you ask him about his salvation, he starts talking about having gone to the Baptist church or any other kind of church for as long as he can remember, and he just never remembers a time when he didn't love Jesus, there are warning bells that go off. Because at some juncture, I assure you, the lamb is supposed to become your lamb. It's supposed to be personal. Jesus Christ didn't just die for the world. He died for you. He shed his blood. If it was only one person left behind, he suffered and bled and died. All that he suffered and all that he bled and all the torture that he took, and it was not for us. It was, but it wasn't just for us. It was for me. It's very personal. Now, notice along that line, that being true, verse 6. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of the Israel shall kill it. And shall kill it in the evening. Kill your lamb. That's what you did. That's what you did. Your sins killed your lamb. It's not just a lamb. It was not just a routine corporate religious sacrifice. You killed your lamb. Look over in chapter 12, verse 21, real quick. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. We just read where Jesus Christ was our Passover. Kill the Passover. You kill the Passover. It's interesting, isn't it? Down in verse 7, and they shall take of the blood of that lamb. Now, let me just take a moment to say, that was just a lamb's blood in that day. But boy, folks, when Jesus Christ died, something else happened. Because, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, Joseph was not Jesus' father. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. God was his father. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, he shed God's blood. If Jesus Christ was just a man, as the Arminians and the Arians all insist that he was, his death does us absolutely no good whatsoever. If the Muslims are right, Jesus Christ means nothing to me and you. But he shed God's blood. And that's why we celebrate his body and blood tonight, because that blood, his actual blood, washed our sins away, because it was not ordinary blood. Now, in verse 7, there's something else you should see. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, notice, they take the lamb, slit its throat, take a batch of hyssop, it's in here, and they dunk it in a bucket of blood, and they take that hyssop, and on each side of the door they go splat and splat and splat. So you have two splats and one splat. You know, anything else that might look like that? You know, have you seen on a board here where you draw Calvary, and the middle cross is Jesus Christ, and on each side a thief, and the two side crosses are shorter. Splat, splat, splat. Isn't it interesting that it's three? Wonder why he didn't say, put 12 splats on. That's the number of the tribes of Israel. Put the number of splats on as according to the number of kids you have. But no, it was three splats. Splat, splat, splat. It's funny, isn't it, that 1,500 plus years later, there are three men that die on Calvary. Not five, not two, and not seven. So, notice, once again, you have that. And then, we're still talking about the personal nature of it. And once again, verse 7, Exodus 12, 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So you not only kill your lamb, you eat it. Now, a lot of folks avoid when they raise animals, you know, that, you know, a calf or something like that. The parents tell the kids, now don't name the animal, because one day we're gonna eat it. We're gonna have to kill it and eat it, and you don't want to be eating George. Well, these folks took this lamb. I mean, it was their lamb, and they killed it, and they were called to eat it. And so we come together tonight, and we will talk more about eating it in a minute. For now, let me go to the next thing that's kind of interesting in this passage. There's just high points here that ring true for us. First of all, it's the personal nature of it, right? But then in verse 8, it says an interesting thing. They shall eat the flesh in that night. They are not to wait till morning. Roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the appurtenance thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Eat it at night, not in the morning. You say, why should that matter to me? Well, it should matter to you for this reason. Look in Romans chapter 13 real fast. Just keep your finger back in Exodus. Romans 13. Because when Paul wrote, in a few words, he explained to us that the day and age that we live in, prophetically speaking, is nighttime. Notice Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night, he said, is far spent. The day is at hand. You see, when the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, arises with healing in his wings, the sun rises. That's the second advent of Christ. That's the second coming at Armageddon. Before he comes in the morning, he comes and gets us out at night as the Passover lamb. And so it says, you make sure you partake of it at night because you're going to be gone in the morning. Did you understand? You're going to be gone in the morning. By the time the sun rises, you're going to be gone. Prophetically speaking, when the next day starts, you've been out of here for a while. You leave in the night. And so there's that. I want you to see this too. Look in chapter 12 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And he goes on and explains in verse 10, you shall eat, let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. I would point out to you there's some urgency there, haste. Why? Because this is going to happen tomorrow. And what time you have left you need to spend spending time doing what you should be doing. So make sure when you eat of this, make sure you're able to finish. Eat it in haste. Eat it in haste. Why? Because there's urgency. You now live in a day where any moment the trumpet can sound. What you have to do, I don't mean you have to be careless. I don't mean you have to be hasty. But I mean you need to get done what you need to get done. And you don't need to put it off any longer. It needs to be done in haste. There's urgency. Can you see the urgency here, at least in part, reflects our urgency today? That's not all, though. Notice in verse 11 again. Now, this would be a strange sight. This is a slave, enslaved people, the Israelites. They've been there for well over 400 years. And they've gotten up in the morning and gone to work making brick. And they, by the time the day is out, for the last several years, they've had to get their own straw and had to do everything. And so, I mean, by the time those men are done at night, they come dragging home. They are done for the day, right? And so imagine the strangeness of someone stopping by on Passover night, one of the Israelites' windows in their homes, and glancing in the window, they would have seen a strange sight. Notice verse 11, thus shall you eat it. So Passover night, here's the way you're supposed to eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. I mean, these are men that have worked all day long. They have been making bricks all day long. I mean, folks are slopping clay and mud all day and shoveling and hauling water and digging up stuff all day long. It is hard work. And by the end of the day, you're done. The youngest among you, the strongest among you is done. So when you look in the window there, here's a guy who has done in for the day, but he's now eating tonight. He has his loins girded. I mean, he has his pants cinched down. He's ready to go somewhere. He has his shoes on his feet instead of taking them off and kicking back and letting the old dogs breathe after a day of work. He has the shoes off and has the shoes on. I mean, he's locked down, ready to go. He's got his staff in his hand. He's standing there at the kitchen bar, shoving lamb down his throat and eating unleavened bread with his staff in his hand. He has a backpack over there ready to go. That way, when the Lord says it's time to go, he can go right now. I would just like to say a readiness. Readiness. And it would urge upon us being ready. Ready to travel. Ready to grow. A lot of folks get saved and they still hang out and kick back and they have a box of Cheetos and they're in their underwear and watching SpongeBob SquarePants reruns. Not real urgent. And not real ready. So I keep imagining in my mind as this Passover took place that night, there would have been a few Israelites probably that weren't ready. And they didn't believe it. So maybe they slopped the blood and all that. But when it came to keeping their shoes on after a long day's work, and when it came to keeping their loins girded, when it came to standing there with their staff in hand so they could leave right out, instead, like I said, they had found a box of Cheez-Its, and I like cheese. See, Cheetos, Cheez-Its, Goldfish. Oh, yeah. Anyway, so there he kicked back in the lounge chair with the Cheez-Its, and like I said, in his pajamas already, and the trumpet blows, and it's time to go, and this guy doesn't know what to do, and by the time he steps outside, everybody's leaving, and he's standing there in his PJs, standing there in his bunny slippers. It's not good. In fact, it's a tragedy. Amen? I want to say there's an issue of readiness. Need to be ready to travel. You should recall that we are called to be strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. This is not where we kick back. The place that you live now, you may change three or four times before you get out of here, but you're never going to be at home here. You need to be ready. It points to the rapture. It points to the remainder of your pilgrimage. There's a readiness. There's an urgency. Would you notice down in verse 12? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I mean, the Lord was mad at the gods of Egypt. The Lord was mad at the magicians who promoted them. He was mad at Pharaoh for being hard-hearted and rebellious. And the Bible says there, I will execute judgment. You know what that is? That's wrath. God's judgment. And when we get out of here, that's what's going to fall. God's judgment. And then we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and have our own little talk with the Lord. Amen. But I'll tell you, the point here is that God passed over the children of Israel that had the blood on the door. He passed over in His wrath. He passed over them. Now, we get so much more, folks, because we deserve wrath. But what we got instead was love. I mean, the love of God is perfected in us if we labor at it. Judgment fell upon the Egyptians, the enemies of God, the gods of Egypt. And the wrath of God fell there, and all the firstborn of the children. And some would say, well, you know, couldn't God have punished them in other ways? Well, like I said this morning, God's not as humanistic as you are. And He took all the firstborn of the children of Egypt, and He left behind all the Israelites' firstborn who had taken the blood of the lamb and put it over the door. But you should be reminded that not only did the Lord pass over you in wrath, but Jesus Christ, God commended His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now you are in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got so much more than wrath. Notice another thing that I have you point out. I would point out to you Exodus 12 and go down to verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. It's talking about the future when you have the Passover meal and then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. They didn't have time to do that all on the night they escaped Egypt, but this is how it was supposed to be laid out in the future. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Somebody the other day asked me what a convocation was. You know what a convocation is? By the way, not just a convocation, it's a holy convocation. Did you notice that? A holy convocation. You know what a convocation is? It is a large, formal assembly of people. So you know what we do because Jesus Christ died for us? On a regular basis, we come together as a large, formal assembly of people. In fact, the Lord says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But even better, there's coming a day, there will be a trumpet that blows to call for the convocation. And then this large, formal assembly of people will converge into the skies and we'll be out of here. But it'll be a holy convocation. That happens, by the way, chapter 12, verse 16, on the seventh day. Did you notice that? Now, I can't get to my board tonight because of the chairs and stuff, so I won't bother. You've seen it a lot before. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, right? You have 4 days in the Old Testament, 4,000 years. There has now been 2,000 years, 2 days in the church age. We know that we're going to get out of here soon, and then the last 1,000 years of human history will be Jesus Christ's reign in the millennium, right? So here you have, on the seventh day, a holy convocation. We get out of here, and we get married to Jesus Christ, and come back with Him at Armageddon, and then there is a large convocation gathered, and in that day, it will be a holy convocation, and we're going to set off for a 1,000-year millennial honeymoon, us and the Lord, on the seventh day. Isn't that cool? By the way, verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Armies, you say, well, we're not an army, we're a congregation, we're a church. Well, you're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we're called to, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. You know what comes together here every week, multiple times a week? An army of people. We're spiritual warriors. We're not killing people in the flesh, right? But it's an army. See, all this comes together. Notice this then. Look down in chapter 12, verse 24. 12, 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So Israel was supposed to observe the Passover as an ordinance forever. Jesus Christ came. Israel rejected Him. Jesus had the Last Supper, which was the last Passover supper with His disciples. And you know what is given to us? The ordinance of the Last Supper. The ordinance of the communion. What was an ordinance for them is an ordinance for us. Isn't that cool? Notice one or two other things. Look in chapter 12, verse 43. This is why I've been careful to admonish the last couple days and making announcements about communion and stuff. If you're not saved, don't take it. Okay? Why? Verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. If there was an Egyptian with the Israelites that befriended them, he was not to partake of it unless he converted to Judaism. If there was some other Canaanite in the land or some such thing, they were not to partake of the Passover because no stranger was to partake of it. Just like nobody here that's unsaved should take the communion. And then there's one last thing I would have you see. Let's go back to verse 15. And I have just a couple of things to explain more once we get there. Verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat, notice, unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No matter of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, not leavened bread, but unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, in the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread. There should be no leaven. In the Bible, leaven represents sin, for one thing. When you were washed in the blood, you are now clean and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In standing, there's no sin. Now, there's some other things about leaven I would have you point out here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's get a little closer to what we're going to do here tonight. Would make sure that you understood this. Really, what I'm going to explain is about making sure that the leaven is out. Notice in verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," he's talking to the Corinthians, "flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." And then he goes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Communion is the bread of Christ and the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. Verse 17, now this is the critical verse of the passage. Don't miss this. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body." The Catholics celebrate it as, here's the bread, ding, ding, crack, eat it. It's now the body of Jesus Christ. And you eat it, and you've eaten the body of Jesus Christ. And the wine has been transformed by magic words, and that has become the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you eat the bread, the body, and you drink the wine, the blood, then you are, for the time that is in your belly, saved. That's the Catholic teaching. Now, the problem is, in that teaching, the bread is the body, and the body is Jesus' flesh, and the blood is Jesus' blood. Now, that's not what this verse says. In verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body." See, when these crackers are dispersed, you'll take a cracker if you partake of communion, and you'll eat it when we all do it together. And you are to know that what you are doing, you're not eating the body of Jesus Christ. You are sitting in a room with people who are the body of Jesus Christ. That bread represents the body. That bread is not the body. And that grape juice, not wine, not hard wine, but grape juice, represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which saved us all. That is not the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's representative. Why are you bringing this up? Because if you don't understand that, your understanding is leavened. It's got an element of yeast in it that makes it start to ferment and go wrong. You need to understand the purity of it. We are not partaking. We've partaken in the body of Jesus Christ in that we each are the body of Jesus Christ because of his work for us on Calvary, and because of the fact that we are born again. But as far as this bread being the body, it's not. We're the body that represents the body. And we're representing, when we eat it, communion with one another and thereby with Christ. Now, keep rolling here for a minute, because I want to show you how serious it is, and it's very serious. Some folks misunderstand the seriousness of it, underplay it. Because in verse 18 it says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice. Now, we're not sacrificing nothing here tonight. There is no sacrifice here. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There's nothing new for him to sacrifice. This is not a sacrifice. If you were in a Catholic church tonight and we were giving the Eucharist, they would call that a sacrifice. And the Bible says when the Gentiles do that, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, read it, verse 20, they sacrifice to devils. That's why understanding is important. That's why you don't want unleavened doctrine here. Because if you misunderstand and think you're partaking of the body of Christ in a communion and that it's a sacrifice, you're fellowshipping with devils. It's a sacrifice of devils. And they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So some people go take communion not understanding, and what they actually fellowship with is devils. Do you believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. So that's why it's important for all of us to understand. Now it goes on to say in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. See, by the mere fact that you should misunderstand what's going on here, you could be fellowshipping with devils instead of with God. And that's why God said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Don't need any leaven in this understanding, right? Down in verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's one or the other, and it revolves around whether you understand what communion is or not. It depends on whether you know you're saved or not by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that what we're doing here tonight is representative of our fellowship with God. And this bread, it's just crackers. It's always been crackers, even while it was growing in the field. It came off a cracker plant. It's always been crackers, and it's always going to be crackers. It's never going to be the body of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to anger or to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so he's making sure that you know that communion belongs to saved people, and that what we're doing here tonight is representative of the fact that we're all members of one body, Jesus Christ. We've been all brought into that body by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's blood shed on the cross, and that wine represents the blood, but it's not the blood. Now, in practicality, note down in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just the next chapter over, let me one other issue that needs to be warned of as far as just understanding what's going on. Now, it says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? If you don't understand that the bread represents the body of Christ and the grape juice represents the blood of Christ, but that's all that it does. It represents. This is a memorial, okay? He said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do this so you can eat and be saved as long as it's in your belly. Do this in remembrance of me. And so that's what the unworthiness is. Notice verse 28. So, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Not all damnation in the Bible means you're going to hell. Sometimes damnation means that you don't understand something, and because you don't understand something, there's something to be reaped because of it. Notice that the issue in verse 29 is not discerning the Lord's body. So the main question, do you know what the Lord's body is? You got to answer right. Is it the bread? No. Okay. Most of you did real good. Some of you looked a little confused still, but you did good. All right, so verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, he said back earlier that a man should examine himself, and then he said that we should judge ourselves. And so that's what we do. So we do this waiting for the Lord to come back. And so the way to go about it is to realize that the Lord could come back now. That the Lord could come back within 5 minutes after this is over tonight. This could be your last opportunity to make some things right that you did wrong today or yesterday. You should keep short accounts because you don't know when it's going to end. So at the end of each day, you should make a short account and say, Lord, I know I did this wrong today and I'm sorry, forgive me. And we're back in fellowship. Done deal. Good stuff. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Matt? And so just with regard for reflection, tonight's a night that you should contemplate that as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, which represents His body until He comes again, we're remembering His blood, we're remembering His broken body, that it's a good hour, it's a good few minutes to set aside to just bow your heart and say, Lord, I am not what I should be, and here's where I've gone wrong. Don't confess it to me, confess it to Him. Examine yourselves, judge yourselves, and if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then after everybody's clean, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins for fellowship's sake, right? Then we can all come together clean, unleavened, and have communion. Amen? So we will take a few minutes here just for a little while. Give you an opportunity just to sit quietly and pray. We won't take very long, 10 minutes, and give you an opportunity to just reflect quietly. Anna will come play and some soft music, and then when we're kind of done, we will dispense the crackers and the grape juice. If you would wait for the rest of us until everybody's together to do it, just kind of hold it in your hand if you will. But let's go to the Lord in prayer for a little while.